These words he spoke in the treasury as taught in the temple, and no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. Let me set the stage here. Jesus has been teaching in the area of the temple following the Feast of Booths, sometimes called the Feast of Tabernacles, of various Jewish feasts and celebrations. And this is a celebration of remembrance of their 40 years in the wilderness. They lived in tents for 40 years. It's a little bit like us remembering Independence Day on the 4th of July. And the Jews focus on a period, this period of their history. God provided bread in the form of manna. He provided water from a rock that Moses just hit with a stick. And he provided light from a pillar of light and fire and guidance and protection for security for 40 years. And they remember these things, and they focus on these things during the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths. Then Jesus shows up, and Jesus said, I am the bread. And he said, if any man is thirsty, come to me and drink, and I will give him a living water. And he said, I am the light of the world. So he's drawing a line in the sand. There is no in between here. He either is who he says he is, where he is the way, the truth, and the life. The only way to God, either he is all of that, or he is arrogant, self-centered, and certainly not a good man, because he said he was all of those things. So he draws this line in the sand, his way or the religious way. Any way that claims tradition or holiness or goodness or baptisms, any way that claims religion that gets you to God is not this way. And he's drawing that very clear, where we might say, well, I can do it my way, or all ways lead to the one way. I used to believe that. I would try to embrace Jesus Christ and the Bible at the same time, embrace everything else I could get my hands on. So far in John 1, we see that he is the Word, that he is the Lamb, and he is the ladder. Angels of God ascending and descending on this ladder up to God. He is the gate of heaven, the outward expression of God himself, the only sacrifice for sin, and the doorway to the presence of a holy God, the only doorway. I started watching a program last night on television called Nebraska's Sacred Places. And they were showing a lot of places that were not going to be going through this doorway. And Jesus is drawing that kind of a line in the sand. That brings us to a passage that I want to look to this morning. I've jumped ahead in John to a section in chapter 8 just for this Sunday, partly because it fits with all the claims of where Jesus is from and who he is that we see from chapter 1. If he is not what he says, and if he is not what is written in chapter 1, then what we're doing here, this is stupid. Gathering here in the name of Jesus, hoping for some resurrection from the dead. But those, well, there are people out there that will argue that he is not God. And they will then, and I've had conversations with them, that, well, I think that Jesus was a great man. And Jesus too did great things. But I'd argue he certainly didn't raise up from the dead. And I've had those kind of discussions with people. 1 Corinthians 15 says that if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. There's a line in the sand. As we begin to examine in this section, where and who? Where is he from and who is he? Let's begin it with a prayer. Father, I thank you for John 8, and I pray that you will write it upon our hearts that we may not sin against you. Change our lives. Conform us to the image of your Son. Use this occasion to bring honor to yourself, and we'll give you the praise and you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So number one, where is he from? It's a big issue with the Jews. Verse 21, Romans 8. Then he said again to them, I go away, and you will seek me, and will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. So the Jews were saying, well, surely he'll not kill himself, will he, since he says, where I'm going, you can't come? And he was saying to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I read to you a section from Job chapter 28 that made this huge distinction between knowing really where wisdom and understanding come from. The world thinks they invented it, or they come up with it in their own heads. God is very clear that it comes from heaven. It comes from Him. And if you don't go to Him for those answers, then you're just spitting in the wind. It is a waste of time. Where He is going is a direct link to their dying in their sins. If a person can't go to where Jesus is, then he is dead in sin. He cannot get into heaven, and therefore there is no life eternal if he doesn't come this way. Because he is saying, where I am going, you cannot come unless you accept me. He is talking about origins. The Father sent the Son, and they want to kill him for that. Let me show you a couple passages. Here's John 7. Jesus says, I know him because I am from him, and he sent me. So they were seeking to seize him. In verse 33, therefore Jesus said, for a little while longer I am with you, then I go to him who sent me. You will seek me and will not find me, for where I am, you cannot come. Now, his own disciples, the boys, aren't much better than the Jews at this point. In the sea, they panic. In the garden, they sleep. Under pressure, they lie, and one of them has a demon. One betrays him, one denies him, and all of them will abandon him because they don't really know where he's from. John 5, I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. John 6, for I have come down from heaven. They were saying, isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down out of heaven? John 7. However, we know where this man is from, but whenever the Christ may come, no one knows where he is from, because they do not take that step to realize who they're talking to. Therefore, Jesus said, for a little while longer I am with you, then I go to him who sent me. You will seek me, you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come. Let me read verse 22 again. So the Jews were saying, surely he will not kill himself, will he, since he says, where I'm going, you cannot come. And he was saying to them, you are from below, I'm from above, you are of this world, I am not of this world. He contrasts heaven and earth, the two shall never meet. You are from earth, you can't get to heaven. There is an impassable gulf. Well, what about religion? The world is full of religions. They must be worth something. I argue if a man could, he would. Man is very resourceful. In ancient times, he built a tower trying to reach up into heaven. In future times, the whole world will unite around one man and one religion. So if he could, he would try to reach heaven. And he does try, but he can't. Unless something very radical happens. And Jesus is drawing this line in the sand. And it all comes down then to number two, who is he? Verse 24. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. There is no hope for them in the plan of God. They are dead in sins. Absolutely no hope. And they're religious. They're the most religious people that have ever walked upon this earth. And he says, you're going to die in your sin. Well, how come? Why are they dead and hopeless? Because they're such a despicable people? They're a basket of deplorables? No. Because they're more sinful than you and me? Nope. Because they were born on the wrong continent? They live in the wrong age? No and no. There's only one reason. because they have not recognized who he is, and they refuse to do so. The entire issue comes down to who he is. So, who is he? Verse 25, they even ask that. So they were saying to him, who are you? And we saw in chapter 1 of John with John the Baptist. John the Baptist was here for one clear purpose. He was paving a highway. He was making a very broad way clear to God. And he pointed straight at Jesus. And he says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Did it twice. He made clear who he was not and who Jesus was. But they refused to believe him. But that's who he is. They're asking the right questions if they would only believe the right answer. I was reading with David Jeremiah this week, and he was quoting D.L. Moody, preacher, evangelist, started Moody Bible Institute. Moody said, it would not take 24 hours to make the world come to God if you can only make them believe God is love. If you can really make a man believe you love him, you have won him. If I could only make people really believe that God loves them, what a rush we would see for the kingdom of God. But people don't believe that because they don't know that. They don't know that God is love, or they don't know who Jesus is, or they don't know and they don't want to know too often where he's from, and they want to believe a lie. They'll deny heaven because they only see the earth, and Satan wants to keep them that way, and he wants to keep them happy and keep them ignorant or keep them religious. Then they don't have to look any farther than their own observances or their own bowing and praying, and for them that's enough. I argue that religion is a problem. And you don't have to look any further than the Jewish religion, one of the best ever. It's based on Scripture. They knew the Hebrew Bible forward and backward. And they were very religious, and they knew this Bible. But they couldn't recognize Jesus, who was God, when he stood right in front of them. Jesus tells Nicodemus, he answered and said to him, and Nicodemus is a religious Jew. He said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So I throw a question out here to each of you. Are you born again? The people you love, are they born again? You might say, well, I don't know. How do you get born again? And I want you to look to two passages with me. The first is in John chapter 3, so back up to John 3. The second one will be in the book of Numbers, and I want you in Numbers 21. Numbers is the fourth book of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. And we'll look at these two passages, and that's all. But we'll start in John chapter 3. Most of you are familiar with John chapter 3, at least one of the verses in John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. But I want you to back up to John chapter 3, verse 4. Nicodemus is this religious Jew, and he's having a conversation with him. And in verse 4, Nicodemus said to him, well, how can a man be born when he's old? He can't enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but don't know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, well, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you don't believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? See the difference? Heaven, earth. No one has ascended into heaven, but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. And it's this serpent in the wilderness that I want you to look at, so I want you to back up with me to the book of Numbers, chapter 21. One of my favorite passages in the Bible. Numbers 21. To me, it is just so clear. The resolution of a problem is so simple, and sometimes we miss the simplicity of things. Numbers 21, and this is the passage that Jesus references in the John 3 passage. Numbers chapter 21, let's start in verse 4. This is Israel in the wilderness, and they sent out from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient because of the journey. And the people spoke against God and Moses, "Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this miserable food." The miserable food was the manna. God provided for them every single day. They would walk out of their tent, scrape it off the surface of the ground. They could boil it, bake it. They could have it with milk and sugar. They could eat it any way they wanted to. It's a lot like grits. You can cook grits so many different ways. Well, same thing with manna. Must be similar to a grit, I figure. But they loathed it. They say, "We don't like this food that you've given us." So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many of the people of Israel died. So the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned because we have spoken against the Lord and you. Intercede with the Lord that he may remove these serpents from us." And Moses interceded for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a standard, and it shall come about that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, he will live." So he makes this bronze serpent, wraps it around this stick, and holds it up. It's a symbol very similar to what the symbol for the medical profession is now, a serpent on a staff. And the snakes were obviously poisonous. If you got bit by the snake, you were going to die. The solution is simple. Look up at that staff with that snake wrapped around it, and you'll live. And I know that there would be people there that said, "I refuse to do it. I'm not going to do it Moses' way. I'm not going to do it God's way." They would refuse to simply look at it. That's all you got to do. Look at the stick. That's it. Nope, not doing it. Moses said it. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to figure this out my own way. And they die. Well, faith in Christ really is that simple. And he's already told the religious Jews, religion is no solution, folks. I don't care what it is. It can be Lutheranism that I was raised in, or it can be Islam that dominates much of the world. Doesn't get you into heaven. Because Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." So we've all been bitten. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The penalty for sin is death. We've all been bitten by the snake, and we're all going to die. But there is a way to live by looking at that snake on a stick. Who is that? He's referring to himself when Jesus talked about it in John chapter 3. He is the one that goes to the cross. He is the one who dies. The penalty for sin is death. Jesus paid it. Jesus paid it. Muhammad didn't pay it. Confucius didn't pay it. Buddha didn't pay it. Jesus paid the penalty. So he's in this passage here, and he's by the temple, and he's speaking to religious Jews, and he said, "You're all going to die." Not terribly politically correct, but he says, "You're all going to die in your sin. because you absolutely refuse to believe who I am. John the Baptist was very clear. If I mentioned the other day we were talking about John the Baptist, if we didn't have any more of the Bible than that, John the Baptist says who it is. This is Jesus. This is the King of Israel. This is the gate of heaven. This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Just believe that message. Nope, won't do it. I'm going to cure this snake bite on my own. I refuse to look. And so much of the world is right there. God is love. It's out of that love that he sent his son. But there's only one way. And we know people that don't know that. We have coworkers, friends, family that don't know this. And they're thinking that by their own efforts or maybe just automatically because they're alive and maybe there's a God and hopefully he's good and I'll go to heaven someday. Well, unless you come this way, there's no heaven. And how arrogant is that? So if it's not the truth, then Jesus is not a good man. And we're not preaching a good religion if this isn't true that he said of where he's from and who he is. Now, you may be here this morning, and maybe you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ. Maybe you've never believed that he is this pathway to heaven. You've sinned. We've all sinned. The penalty for that sin is death. But Jesus paid it in our place. What a simple solution. And it's the only way to heaven, the only way to everlasting life. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the simplicity of this passage, of where Jesus is from and who he is. And Lord God, if there's anyone here who has not embraced that by faith, who has not believed in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, Lord God, they might do so right now in the quietness of their own heart, right where they sit. Jesus died for our sins. And Father, take us from here with this, the simplicity of this message, that we may be able to share it with others. There's no other way. There's no other way to heaven. Lord, we know there is no other way to eternal life. There is no other way for forgiveness of sins than this way. And let us proclaim it with tenderness and with love, but with absoluteness, and also drawing that line in the sand. In Jesus' precious name, amen.